This morning we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. Not Ephesians. That's still locked in my head. We're going to be in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. I want to read an extended portion of scripture for you, for us. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 6, I'm going to read through verse 14. The scripture says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." May God add blessings to the reading and the preaching of his word. Beautiful passage of scripture where we get a lot of our understanding of baptism from. And so I thought it would be helpful as we jumped into the book of Romans, really in the middle of the book, to understand where we're at and why we are here in chapter 6. So I'm going to jump back to the beginning of the book and walk us to chapter 6, and then we'll walk through chapter 6 together. Paul's writing this letter of Romans to Roman Christians. He calls them saints there in the first chapter. And Paul identifies himself in chapter 1 as a servant of Christ Jesus. Christ has saved me. He is my master and my Lord, and I am his servant. And he has called me to be an apostle, a sent one, sent out into the nations, sent out to the Gentiles to preach the unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Christ, that they too could be reconciled to God and one another through Jesus. He was set apart for the gospel of God, for the good news, this good news that Jesus, God in flesh, came to sinful humanity in their rebellion, lived a life of holiness and perfection. He lived fully obedient to his Father without sin at all. Died in love for you and I. Died for the sins of the world so that we could be reconciled to God through his shed blood. He rose again, showing that he is triumphant over sin, over Satan, and over death, and that he truly is Lord indeed. And so Paul is saying, "I'm preaching this good news to you." This good news, he says in chapter 1, down in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," this good news of Jesus, life, death, burial, and resurrection. "I'm not ashamed of this message." Why? "For it is this, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So this message, he's preaching, this message he's been set apart to carry on, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Jews and Gentiles alike. And then he says in verse 17, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed. It is being manifested from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So in the onset of this book, he's saying this is a book about the gospel. This is a letter about the gospel. I have great confidence in the gospel to save the multitudes, the nations, even those who are in Rome. This is where he is trusting God to do it through the preaching of the gospel. If you skip over to chapter 2, starting in verse 3, he's dealing with those who you might would say are hypocrites. He's talking about the saints, but he's also talking about some of the hypocrites. He says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves?" It's what we identify as a hypocrite. You're condemning people for doing certain things, but yet you do them as well. He says, "Do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God?" Paul's silence. "Or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness? Do you presume on the riches of his forbearance? Do you presume on the riches of his patience?" Are you just looking to God and saying, "Well, God's going to be patient with me. I'm not worried about that." Do you presume on this? "Not knowing that God's kindness, God's patience, God's forbearance is meant to lead you to repentance. You who are the hypocrite, God is being kind. God is being patient. God is long-suffering with you. Not to allow you to continue to enjoy what you do, but to show you this is grace that you're not judged already. It's grace to you that you might turn from that. You might repent and turn to Christ. Faith in Him." Then he continues in chapter 3. Speaking of the righteousness of God. He says the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been made known. It's been revealed, as he said earlier, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So how is this coming about? How is the righteousness of God coming about? Through faith in Jesus. Those who believe in Him. Those who have put their faith in Him that He is Lord, He is God, He is Savior. He died for my sins. They have believed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed in that. And then he continues, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift." So he's laying out in chapter 3, all are condemned guilty. All have sinned. All have fallen short. And there in chapter 3, he quotes the Psalms, and it's just a horrible condition that we're in. But he says there, although all have sinned and all fall short of giving God the glory, the honor, showing Him that He is worthy of our lives and all the praise that we could give to Him, we are still justified. We're in right standing by grace. That means we did nothing to earn it. We're condemned guilty, but by God's grace, sheer grace, glorious grace, you are justified. And it's a gift from God to you. Justification is. And it comes through, it says, the redemption, the payment that Jesus offered, the Christ, the Messiah, as God put Him, Jesus, forward as a propitiation. Means the Father put Jesus forward as the one who would make the payment. He is the one who would receive the just condemnation for our sins. He would receive the wrath of God poured out on Him in full. He would shed His blood for us. And it's to be received by faith. And so Jesus has done everything in Romans chapter 3. He shed His blood. He absorbed the wrath. He died your death. He received your condemnation. So just believe in Him. Trust Him is what Paul is saying. And then he jumps into Romans chapter 4. He's reaching back to the Old Testament and he lifts up Abraham as an example. And in chapter 9 he says, "For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness." In verse 11 he says, "We receive the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith." Paul's making an argument. Righteousness has always come and always will come through faith alone, in Christ alone. Here's Abraham believing God, and it says it was credited to him as righteousness while he was uncircumcised still. And it says the purpose was to make Abraham the father, not of just the circumcised, not of just the Jews, not just the father of Christians, not the father of Muslims or any other group that might claim him. Paul's arguing this was this way that he was justified by faith so that he would become the father of all who believe, those who exercise saving faith in Jesus, in God. He continues in verse 23. "The words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours." So God had intention through Moses in recording this in Genesis. God had a plan for us in that. We're not just here on this side of Jesus. God is planning all of this for us. This is for our sakes. And what does he say there? "For ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Jesus, who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So righteousness can be ours if we too will believe that Jesus died for our trespasses, for our sins, and He was raised to put us in right standing with God. Justice will be served. We will go free because Jesus paid our penalty. He paid for our crimes. He paid for our sins as well. Then we continue forward in Romans chapter 5. He says, "For while," in verse 6, "we were still weak." We were just singing that song earlier. All who are weak. Are you weak this morning? "For while we," Paul says, "we're all weak. At the right time, in the fullness of time, Christ died for the ungodly." Who's he speaking of? Us. We are the weak. We are the ungodly. We are the condemned. We are the unrighteous. At the right time, Christ, Jesus, He died for the ungodly. But God, verse 8, shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, still in our condemnation, Christ died for us. This is the love of God for us. The ungodly, the weak, the unrighteous sinner, the rebel, the enemy, Jesus says, "I'm dying for you." God shows His love for us this way. He manifests His love. He makes it known by dying for guilty sinners. Verse 9 it says, Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Beautiful picture that through his death and resurrection, we are saved. And because Jesus is alive, we're being saved. Jesus would say in John 11 to Mary, I think it was, and Martha, I am currently the resurrection and the life. I am life. I am the resurrection. And so he's calling us. We're being saved by his life and by his death. Thanks be to God. And so then in the end of chapter 5, he begins to talk about Adam and Christ and how in Adam all die and all are found guilty, but in Christ, he's making people righteous. He's saving. He's lavishing grace. And toward the end of that chapter, he's anticipating some pushback from the Christians. He says in verse 20 of chapter 5, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So God just continued to lavish grace on a people, on undeserved favor on a people who did nothing to merit it. And so the question begins in chapter 6, should we just continue in sin, that God would just continue to pour out his grace? And he says, no, by no means. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can it be, is the question. And then here's the passage that we're going to focus on. In verse 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Baptized into his death. As Christ died, we die. If you look here in verse 4. We've been baptized into Christ, into his death. We were buried by baptism in order that. It's a purpose statement. Why? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So here's the purpose of what he's doing. You must die in order that you might truly find life. And as Christ was raised to the glory of the Father, we might too walk in the newness of life. The picture that is being painted here in baptism is that the individual who has believed in or trusted in Christ for salvation is dying or has died and is dying to themselves. The old person, the old man, is dead. The old man was living for their own purposes and for their own pleasures. But that old man has died with Christ. Jesus was beaten and bruised and killed and mocked. He shed his blood for our sins. And we are agreeing in baptism. We're agreeing his death is enough. His death is enough for us. As sinners, we've been buried with him. We have been united with him both in his death and resurrection. There's the union, this mysterious union with Christ. Our life is hidden with him. He's united us to him. He's reconciled us to him. As the passage says, in order that we might walk in newness of life. We died to sin. We died to self. We have been born again. This is a new life that exists. We died in order that we might truly live. Live in this resurrection life. A life that is surrendered to God. A life that is satisfied in God alone. A life that reflects His goodness. A life that reflects His love. A life that reflects His forgiveness. A life that reflects and displays His grace. And a life that shows forth His power. That we might walk in newness of life. In verse 5 he says, "For if we've been united with Him, this union with Him, in His death, and the death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. We've been crucified. We've died with Christ in order that sin might be brought to nothing. It would be nothing for us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, in bondage to sin. We were once bound by the chains of sin and Satan. We could not help ourselves. Sin is what brought us great pleasure. Sin is often what we promoted. It often consumed us in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes, showed that we were sinners. But now, God has set us free. And if you are in the Son, you've truly been set free. You have freedom from bondage of sin. He says there in verse 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." Not by your work, but by dying. That's all you had to do, was to die. Christ died for your sins. And that old man of sin died. And He is raising you up. And that's the picture of baptism. You're going under the water. Right? You're dead and buried with Christ. And as you come up out of the water, you're to walk in this newness of life. In this freedom, in this joy, in this satisfaction, because of what God has done for you. Verse 8, "Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." And here's the beautiful reality. We live with Him now, and we will live with Him for all eternity. You remember the words in Matthew 28 as He was closing out His words to the apostles. He gives them the great commission there at the very end. He says, "And behold," or "and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." So here's this promise. I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. And we know from John that He had already promised in chapter 14 through 16 that He was going to send His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. This is His promised presence with us. What a beautiful sight. If we've died with Christ, we will live with Him. And Christ will come to live with you if you will die to yourself and believe in Jesus. The Spirit that is in us, this Holy Spirit that is in us, was promised to us never to leave us. He was deposited within us to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to empower us, to grant us more faith, to help us do the good works that He prepared for us beforehand. The Spirit of God, His presence with us. So there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to tremble, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just as He told Moses and Joshua and many, many others who are comforted in the valley of death, knowing that God is with me. And so we can have that same comfort. We can have the Comforter Himself. In verses 9 through 11, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no dominion over Him, no authority, no control over Him. So you also, you must consider yourselves dead to sin. You must consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. So think, consider, dwell upon this reality Paul's calling us to. Just as Jesus died and was raised and is sitting at the throne of God, ruling and reigning, never to die again, death has no dominion over Him. How much do you believe that? With all that I am, so also believe sin has no dominion over you. It has no control over you. Consider yourself dead to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ. In Christ, I am alive. In Christ, I am free. In Christ, I have been saved by His blood. In Christ, I've been reconciled to Him. In Christ, I've been redeemed. In Christ, I've been justified. In Christ alone. This is what Paul is saying. Through this picture of baptism, you've died and you're alive to God now. So think about your own life as being alive from the dead to God. Sin has no dominion over you, no authority over you, because you've died to sin and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. Then he says in verse 12, let not sin reign in your body to make you obey its passions. And here's where it gets down to the nuts and bolts. Why we sin? Because of our passions, because of our desires, and what it's wanting to do. You see here, to make you obey its passions. This sounds like slavery. We've been granted in Christ, those who have died and find their life in God, we've been granted a greater passion, a surpassing passion, a more glorious and satisfying passion, a passion and desire for God. We're seeking now to do all that we do for His honor, for His glory, for His praise. We want to do all that we do to please Him, to bring joy and happiness to Him. How do we do this? By continuing to believe. By continuing to turn from sin. By continuing to obey. Doing what He has made you and saved you to do. Don't let sin reign in your body. The contrast would be, let Christ reign. Let Christ have His authority in your life. He is Lord. Let Him reign. Let Him be master, not sin. Let Christ reign lead to life. Let Christ reign lead to greater happiness for you. Let Christ reign lead to greater fulfillment in your life. Let Christ reign lead to a deepening of love for Him and for others. Let Christ reign have its full effect. Then he says in verse 13 and 14, do not present yourselves to sin. Contrast, but present yourselves to God as instruments for righteousness. Sin has no dominion over you. Why? Because you are under the grace of God. So here's the last call. Present yourself to God as an instrument to show forth not that you're righteous, but our God is righteous. Our God has justified me. Our God has forgiven me. Our God has made peace with me. And now I'm wanting to show that He is righteous through the life that I live, through the works that I do, to an unbelieving world, to the church around me. I want them to see God as righteous. And herein is the picture of baptism. I'm going to pray for us and then invite Rachel to come. Father, we thank you for all the good work that you've done for us, are doing for us, and are preparing yet for our future. Oh God, you are a gracious God who has shown us infinite love by sending Jesus to die for us, to be buried for us, and to rise for us, so that we too, by faith, have died to our old selves and sin. We too are been buried in the baptismal waters, God, and you're raising us up to walk in newness and fulfillment and satisfaction. Oh God, we pray that we as your people would be walking in this newness by the power of your Spirit and by the faith that you're granting us. Oh God, grant us more, we pray. Lavish us more with your grace, that you might be shown forth as righteous through our lives, through our testimony. May you be manifested and put on display. May we declare you to the world that our God is righteous and our God is good. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.